God, thank you so much that we can gather together. Thank you that you have provided for us in really the most important way, which is salvation. You've given us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And although we can often take that for granted, Lord, may you help to renew and refresh us in that truth, that we don't face your wrath. We don't face your judgment. We look at you as our loving Father through faith in Christ. And as we look this morning at God the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us just wisdom as we look to your word. Help us to understand the Spirit more, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we got through the first sort of half of that section on the Holy Spirit last week. And this week we're going to continue on a little bit more. And I don't know. Yeah, so it's about halfway down there. If you're following that, if you have the little piece of paper, we're going to start with the sentence that says, he cultivates Christian... Well, before that, pop quiz. Pop quiz. This is so important. Someone says to you, the Holy Spirit is just a force. And you say, no, he's not. He's fully God. Prove it to me. From the Bible. Not everybody at once. Okay, Genesis what? Genesis 1:1. What's happening there?
There's the use of a plurality.
God there is Elohim, which is a plural word for God. Sure. Yeah, right there at the very beginning, hovering above the waters. Yeah, superintending, overseeing. Yep. Okay, Genesis 1. Acts 5, what's going on in Acts 5?
Somebody lied to the apostles saying that they sold all the land, but here's all the money, but they actually didn't. And then he was like, you lied to the Holy Spirit, you have not lied to men, but to God.
Yeah, you remember that, Ananias and Sapphira? We looked at that last time where they were lying to the apostles, and the apostles declare, well, you're not lying to man, but to the Spirit. And then in the very next verse, he says, you're not lying to man, but to God, right? So using the Spirit and God interchangeably. One proof that I forgot to mention is and it's throughout the book of Hebrews, actually, where the book of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament over and over and over again. And if you were to go back into the Old Testament and see where these quotes were, it's definitely God speaking over and over and over again. It's God speaking. And the book of Hebrews attributes that to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, so like in the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, I think twice the book of Hebrews says, the Holy Spirit says. And so he takes what would have been God and attributes it to the Spirit. Well, why is that? Because the Spirit is God. Yeah, fully God, fully God. All right, just making sure everybody's on the same page. Holy Spirit's fully God. All right, halfway down there. He cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows the spiritual gifts by which they serve God through his church. So let's go over to Galatians chapter 5 for a minute. Galatians chapter 5. And I think most of us know this, but down in verse 16, we have this difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the idea of the fruit of the Spirit is if the Spirit is in us, this fruit will just sort of well up naturally, right? It's sort of like what Jesus says. If there's a good tree, it bears what? It bears good fruit. In fact, he even says the opposite. It cannot bear bad fruit. And if there's a bad tree, it will bear bad fruit, and it cannot bear good fruit, right? Lasting kingdom fruit. It can do good things, but it won't bear lasting kingdom fruit. So this is sort of the difference here. So Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So sin. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So all of the things that are in the flesh, all those sinful things, are diametrically opposed to the Spirit. Right? The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He's righteous. All he ever empowers for is for good. And so the flesh, the sinful flesh, is opposed to him. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So this is not an exhaustive list. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So a person whose life is defined by these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's evident they don't have the Spirit in them. Right? And if they don't have the Spirit in them, then they're not truly saved. Because if they genuinely had the Spirit in them, then they would evidence a different set of fruit. Does that make sense? And so he goes on and he talks about the fruit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit. What we mean by that is sort of the fruit produced by the Spirit. That's what we mean. If the Spirit is in you, he will automatically begin to produce this fruit. And it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so this is what we mean when we say the Spirit cultivates Christian character. If the Spirit of God is inside of you, these things will naturally bubble up. And it's not like you get there all at once, right? This slowly bears more and more fruit. It's kind of interesting. This summer we had a squash plant. What was it, spaghetti squash or something like that? And this thing like slowly grew and grew. And then it took over our garden. It's amazing. And probably by like two-thirds through the summer, there were only like five little squash plants on there. And it was like that last like 3 or 4 weeks, it just like exploded. And we must have gotten like 24 little squash plants, right? So it was a squash plant the whole time, right? But sometimes the fruit didn't really manifest itself toward the end. Sometimes it's like that in the Christian life too. Sometimes we don't have that, you know, that fruit just exploding onto the scene right away. No, sometimes it takes a long time for the Spirit to work in our life. But there is going to be some growth. There is going to be some maturity. Okay. Comforts believers. You can just jot this down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about where Paul has been afflicted. He's had a very difficult time, and the Spirit came and comforted him. And then he goes and he comforts other believers, and part of his comforting other believers is actually a ministry of the Spirit to comfort them as well. And so the gist of all of it is just that when we comfort other believers, that's actually the work of the Spirit through us to comfort them. So if you're going through a hard time and someone, you know, your brother or sister in Christ comes up and really encourages you and comforts you, we can honestly say that's a ministry of the Spirit through them. That God the Holy Spirit was empowering them and working through them to comfort us. And by the way, it's a huge, huge ministry. I think I've told you guys before, I'm part of a pastor's group in Spokane, and there's a dear brother from Davenport that was killed in a car accident several weeks ago, and man, like his family needs that comfort. They need that support and encouragement, and that's what we need to be there for, is to encourage, to pray, that sort of thing. Okay. I wanted to take a little bit of time, the second half of this sentence, and talk about this a little bit. I don't want to make this a big lesson on spiritual gifts, but I wanted to talk about them. It says, so this sentence again, he cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows the spiritual gifts by which they serve God through his church. So let's see, let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 5 for a minute, or chapter 4, excuse me. There's a couple of places where spiritual gifts are mentioned. We'll look at this one first, and then we'll kind of look over at 1 Corinthians. When we were putting this together, we had a discussion about how much into spiritual gifts we wanted to go. Again, if you remember from when we started all of this, what we wanted to do was we wanted to make sure that we weren't excluding people who are genuinely part of the kingdom of God unless their theology is just really out there, or we just would fundamentally disagree on some major kind of thing. So one of those things is infant baptism. Those who hold to infant baptism, most of them are brothers and sisters in Christ, love them, but they really have a different understanding of who the family of God is, what the new covenant's all about, what church is, who is part of the church, that sort of thing. And so we did draw the line there at believer's baptism. One of the things that we did not draw the line at is spiritual gifts in terms of Redeemer Bible Church. On the one hand, is we're not a charismatic church. We're not a Pentecostal church. But neither, on the other hand, are we saying that the Bible clearly says that these gifts have ceased, right? So where we're at is somewhere in the middle where we go, you know, God has worked these ways in the past. He could be working them now or in the future, but our standard for evaluating whether or not he is the Bible, right? So when someone comes up and says, "Oh, I have the gift of healing," I'm gonna look at the Bible and I'm gonna see what the Bible describes the gift of healing to be, and I'm gonna say, "Well, does this match what you're describing?" All right? Same thing with the gift of tongues. Same thing with the gift of prophecy. So on. And those are really the three biggest ones when we talk about like charismatic gifts or healing, tongues, and prophecy. And we'll get into those a little bit more in a few minutes. But look down at 1 Peter 4. And we'll start at verse 9. So he says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." A couple of things I want to point out here is in verse 10, he says, as each has received a gift. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means the Spirit is inside of you. Actually, it was the Spirit who raised you from the dead and who gave you new life. So the Spirit is inside of you. And if that is in fact the case, then you have a spiritual gift, whether you know what it is or not. Okay, and I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, I took like these spiritual gift survey inventory things, and you know, because I don't know what my gift is, and blah blah blah. And you can do that. You can go online. There's stuff like that that might kind of give you in the direction. Really, you guys, I think we overthink it a little bit. How do you want to serve people in the body of Christ? You know, if you just sat down over a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or whatever and just thought, you know, if God would let me do this, I would really love it. Then probably in that general vicinity is where he's gifted you. God usually doesn't gift you to do things that you absolutely hate to do. He just doesn't. Right? So, and these gifts are kind of categorized in two ways a little bit that Peter says. Verse 11, he says, "Whoever speaks is to the one as one who speaks the oracle of God." So there's like speaking gifts, and then whoever serves by the strength God supplies. So there's serving gifts, and you can have both, right? So speaking would be teaching, preaching, evangelism, maybe exhortation or comforting people, that kind of thing. You could have a gift of wisdom or knowledge. People seem to come to you, you know, and you give them counsel. Right, these are speaking gifts. You could also have acts of service. Maybe you know somebody has got something broken, and you just love fixing stuff, you know, or you love serving people meals or whatever. So there are serving gifts and there are speaking gifts. And again, people can have both, but everybody has at least one. And I just really encourage you, don't, like, I remember again being in high school, like sweating, like, what is my gift? I don't know. Like, I think I can vacuum. You know, that's about all I could think of, you know? And so it's just like, you do whatever. Seriously, just serve the body of Christ in the ways that you think are best. Dave?
Isn't the difficulty with the spiritual gift quiz that the answer is
Yeah.
And it doesn't seem to me, I'm no scholar, but I don't read Paul and Peter and see them telling me this is the only list of spiritual gifts. It's like they're presenting, look, gifts look like these. But those little spiritual gift quizzes, it's like, hey, there's 14 possible things you can do.
Right.
So we're going to shove you into one of these holes.
That you're probably uncomfortable in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing. I'll get to you in just a second, Ethan. We have these lists. We have a list here. We have a list in 1 Corinthians 12. You can turn over there. We have another list in Romans. I'm blanking right now because I only have one cup of coffee in me. Romans 12. So there are these lists and these categories, but I do think, like Dave said, I mean, if you have a special way that you like to bless people, like, go do it. I know there are ladies who they like making blankets for people in the church, you know, and so that's their ministry, to bless people. So I think there's all kinds of stuff. Really, a spiritual gift is something that edifies the body of Christ, right? It's not just your hobby. It's not something that you do for everybody. I guess you could, but specifically it's geared for edifying the body of Christ. It's probably an ongoing thing. Everything that we see in the New Testament is a gift, is ongoing. It continues at least for some time. So those are two things. Yes, Ethan.
And sometimes you run into people who have the attitude that their spiritual gift is their exclusive role in the church. So if they have the gift of teaching is the only thing they should be doing.
Right. Sure.
Even if you're not specifically gifted in those areas.
And that's a really good point. Just so a lot of times there are needs that we know of, and we just got to fill that hole. So I can promise you my spiritual gift is not cooking and not cooking for the congregation. But I did happen to whip something up yesterday for the potluck, right? I mean, I'm just trying to do the best I can do, right? And so that's... I'm not telling. It's mystery stew for you, Dave. I'll be serving your plate. Yeah, no, so that's a great point, is that even if we don't know what our gift is, if we see needs, we should step up to them and fill those needs. I mean, this is what the family of Christ is, right? Is we self-sacrificially love one another by meeting one another's needs. Maybe there's a way that we can meet people's needs that really does fit right in line with our gift. But on the other hand, if we see somebody, you know, who's, you know, like James says, you know, is cold and doesn't have any food, and we're like, hey, well, I'm a teacher, can't help you, you know, see ya, then we're really in sin.
In some of the lists, you have things like gifts of mercy or gifts of love, and you can't say that only certain Christians are supposed to love and the rest of the people
right.
aren't supposed to.
Right. So, yep. Yeah, Sam. Yeah.
So, like, helping each other meet the needs as we are gifted.
Sure.
Instead of feeling like, well, even if it's not my gift, I still have to do it anyway. So
right.
I just got to do everything.
And that's something, too, is to encourage one another on toward love and good deeds, right? Hebrews 12 or 10. So how do we do that? Sometimes it's, hey, so-and-so, can you help this person out? Sometimes we're facilitators of gifts. Maybe I know you have a particular gift or Steve has a gift or whatever, and I can kind of coordinate a little bit. And so that's okay, too. Yeah, so there's a balance. Anything else? Steve. Live it out.
Knowing it, but living it out.
Yeah, that's a good point. So, yeah, the spirit, the fruit of the spirit grows within us, but we need to be living it out actively. Yes.
We need to learn how to walk.
Yes. Yeah.
And in verse 26, I always thought it was out of place, but it's not really. It's, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one. And it's talking about gifts. The whole chapter is talking about gifts. So it's about warning about a hierarchy. Maybe. Well, this person speaks in tongues, they're more spiritual than me. I wish I could be.
Right. Pedestals, yeah.
I think that's a warning.
Yeah, absolutely. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. And again, I'm not going to be able to say all that could be said on spiritual gifts. But I do want us to look at verse 4. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So you notice the Trinity is playing a role there, right? The Trinity is not divided in how these gifts play out. There's the Spirit, there's the Lord, and there's God, referring to the Father. There's varieties, right? Everybody has a variety of gifts. There's a variety of gifts within the body of Christ here. But there's one source. And it all comes back to the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And that's kind of getting back to what you said, Steve, is if it really is God who has empowered me with certain gifts and Phil with certain gifts and Tom with certain gifts, then it's a little silly, actually, for us to either feel proud of the gift that we have or envious of other people. Oh, well, why don't I have Alice's gifts? What's wrong with me? Well, nothing's wrong with me. God's designed me different than Alice. And God's gifted her with gifts, and he's gifted me with gifts. And so we have to understand that. He's going to go on and make a list here. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Just so you know, most scholars don't really know exactly what that means. It could be somebody who is wise, kind of like a counselor, or it could be like a supernatural wisdom that's being given in a particular situation. There's not a lot of consensus on that. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. You ever know people who just, it's almost like from the world's standpoint, they're foolish, right? Like they really are like living on a prayer. And sometimes like these people just have amazing faith. They put my faith to shame. And that's really what it is. So faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. This is interesting. It's gifts, plural, of healing. So it seems like back in the day, different people had the ability to heal in different ways, right? They're not everybody had like the blanket healing like Jesus. Maybe somebody had the gift of healing leprosy, and somebody had the gift of helping people walk who are lame or something like that. But it's interesting that he uses the plural. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So let's just kind of tackle a couple of these. So with healing, one of the reasons that I... Could healing go on today? Sure. But I don't think a lot of what we see or hear about is actually the gift of healing. Just because we pray for somebody and they are healed does not mean that we have the gift of healing. Right? The gift of healing is the ability to walk up to somebody like Jesus did, like the apostles did, and rid them of whatever infirmity they have. That's the gift. It's also not the thing that you see on TV, right, with Benny Hinn and all that nonsense. That's just a show. Somebody who really has the gift of healing could go down to Holy Family and like clear it out in an hour, right? Go room to room. Doctors get a week off. And that's really the gift of healing. And people have mentioned, oh, well, I've heard about this, you know, in different places. And I'm not going to call anybody a liar or whatever. But we really just don't see this nearly as active as what we saw it in the New Testament. So if it exists, maybe it exists somewhere, but we just don't see it like what we saw in the New Testament. The gift of tongues, if we look at, and you can just jot these down. Again, we just don't have time for a comprehensive search or study. In Acts 2, in Acts 10, and in Acts 19, we see the gift of tongues. In Acts 2, it's really described. In Acts 10 and 19, it's really just mentioned that this was going on. And so what we see there, especially in Acts 2, is that these people were filled with the Spirit, and they started speaking out in different languages. That's all the word tongues means. It's languages. And they spoke out in these languages that they had never learned before, and they didn't even understand what they were saying. And people from all over the world heard them and understood them. Does that make sense? So it'd be like if I was gifted with tongues, I would start speaking out in German, and there'd be someone here who knew German. It's like, when did you learn German? I've never learned German. No, seriously, when did you learn German? I've never learned German, I promise. Okay, well, here's what you just said, and then they could interpret it back for me, right? That would be miraculous. And that's really what we see described in Acts chapter 2. Yeah, Ellis. It seems like the apostles were gifted in very miraculous, supernatural ways. We don't know that. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 14 that he speaks tongues more than all of them. So we know at least Paul did. So that's about the best we can do. I would say it's interesting. It's a miraculous demonstration of the Spirit, is really what it is. People have, and this is probably what I thought initially when I was a younger believer about tongues, was that, man, wouldn't this be a great gift to have, like, in evangelism? Like, you're out in the third world country and you can't break the language barrier, and you start speaking in tongues and they understand. And it would be cool, but we actually don't ever see it used like that. How we see tongues working is somebody comes to faith in Christ. And then they speak in tongues as a confirmation that the Spirit is inside of them. So that's really what we see in Acts chapter 2. So there's this huge change in salvation history where the Holy Spirit is poured out on God's people, right? And so they start speaking in these tongues, and they go, well, what's that all about? And so then Peter quotes Joel, and he says, this was prophesied to happen, that through strange tongues your people would speak. And so it's actually a sign of judgment against Israel. So there's that. Then in Acts chapter 10... it happens, but not with Jews. It happens with Gentiles. What's the significance of the Gentiles speaking in tongues? They're part of the family of God, right? They're now filled with the Spirit. And actually, that's what Peter says. I'm preaching like 5 minutes of my sermon this morning, so don't check out when I'm preaching. Anyway, that's what Peter says in Acts chapter 11 is, hey, what happened with these Gentiles, these uncircumcised Gentiles, that's what happened to us back in the early days. Right? So they're part of the covenant too. Happens again in chapter 19 when I think it's Paul and someone else. Anyway, and they preach the gospel and these people are filled with tongues. Same thing. They're filled with the same Spirit. How do you know that? I mean, if I share Christ with somebody and they say, yep, I believe. How do I know? Like, how do I know that's genuine? Well, they actually had a way to know, right? The Spirit would come on them and they would speak in tongues. We don't see that that's like a normative thing. There are times when that doesn't happen. But you could definitely for sure know if that was in fact the case and it was a genuine gift. So, Steve.
So it's obvious there's some supernatural Spirit-led speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
But in Paul's case, he was educated and he learned several languages. He spoke Greek and probably several other languages. There's a man at my five languages fluently. And that just boggles my mind.
He's sure. Gifted in that. Yeah.
By God, it's a Christian name. So we're talking about making this distinction between a spiritual, supernatural gift that people would never call.
Right.
It's still a gift if you have it.
That's pretty cool, but I think that's cool. Yeah, I guess you could say in a generic way, yes. But really, when we're talking about what is the gift of speaking in tongues or languages according to what the Bible says, that's really what we're talking about, is the supernatural ability to speak a language you've never heard before or learned before, and you don't even know what you're saying, but it is, in fact, a genuine language. That somebody from that... Hold on just a second. Yeah, and so let's say that happened where somebody stood up and started speaking tongues. I'd probably wait 2 seconds for an interpretation and say, you know, there's no interpretation here. So you need to sit down and you need to pray quietly between you and God. Actually, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, pray silently between you and God. Which is funny because every time we see the angels speaking in the Bible, they're understood. Well, they're Hebrew and Aramaic. Sarah, did you have a question?
I asked my question if it was an actual language.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, look over at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And again, this would be great to do, you know, spend 4 or 5 weeks on, but... Look at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? He's saying it has to be made clear, right? If I just got up here and started speaking in German to you guys, you'd be like, what's the point of this? You're not being edified, right? So even if it was a legitimate, you know, I knew German and I was speaking to you, you'd be, just speaking English, Jason. This doesn't make sense. So that's what he's talking about. Verse 7, if even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Right? So in ancient times, they would get military ready using bugles and trumpets. And so if someone just got on there and started like blaring stuff and not like the call to war, you know, sound, people would be like, I don't know what to do. That's some crazy guy on the flute. Okay, verse 9, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Only way you can build up the church is if people understand what you're saying. It's the only way. So get this, right? Paul says that it seems like there's crazy stuff going on with tongues in the Corinthian church. Some people genuinely have the gift. Seems like other people are faking it. But how do you know which is which? And so Paul just kind of puts down some parameters. Hey, if you're going to speak in tongues, you need an interpreter. And you only get 2 or 3 at most. And that's it. And if there's no interpreter, sit down and be quiet. Even if it's a genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Even if God the Holy Spirit is working in you, it seems as though the people would have control enough to sit down and not disturb the entire congregation. Because it wouldn't edify the congregation. But it does seem like this, now this is a little crazy. We were talking a little bit about liturgy, order of service last week in the sermon. Like they would literally have like speaking in tongues as part of their order of service. Right? This is speaking in tongues time. We got 2 or 3. Who's got it? Steve, you got it? All right, stand up, and then, okay, over here, interpret. Right, you would know who these people are because they're just part of the congregation, right? But you got people standing up, and it's like nobody has any idea what they're saying. Okay, well, you need to sit down because that's not genuine. Or you need to sit down. It might be a genuine gift of the Spirit, but there's no one to interpret, so we can't be built up, right? This is what the gifts are for, is to build one another up, not just for showing off. So If you want another place that would show that these are languages, you can just look up Acts chapter 2. And I once counted them. I think there are either 14 or 16 different languages, specific languages that are mentioned that people are hearing out of the apostles and all the disciples speaking in tongues. So we know that they're genuine languages. They're not just languages of angels. Anything else? Troy, did you have?
It was from earlier, but basically, for somebody who knows a language and just speaks it, I wouldn't say that's a gift of tongues. Like chapter 14, verse 13.
Sure.
It says, therefore, one who speaks in tongues should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays and my mind is unfruitful.
Yeah.
So it sounds like it's something that is divinely given to you and you don't understand it. Or you may understand it, but you can't infallibly interpret that.
Yeah.
So there's that disconnect.
And that's what I was saying is, you know, someone who knows like five languages, it's probably a generic, you know, we could say generically. I mean, what do we have that has not been given, right? So we could say generically that God has gifted us. But when we're talking about specifically the gift of tongues, yeah, and that's where we see in 1 Corinthians 14, 13, not everybody gets the gift of interpretation, right? So you might have this gift of tongues, you're like, well, I guess this is really cool, but I don't even know what I'm saying. Paul says, well, why don't you pray for the gift of interpretation? God might give that to you. So, and the gift of interpretation is just the opposite. It's the ability to supernaturally understand a language that you've never heard before. So, we see both of those. Any other questions on spiritual gifts? Yes, ma'am. Cherry. Sure. Yeah. Right. And something we do have to understand, and this is, I think most of us probably are have not been around like a Pentecostal background where this is, or we have, and you know, we had a bad experience or whatever. What we have to do is understand that in the early church, like this was a genuine manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. And this was a good thing. This would have been really, really cool to have in the congregation, right? I mean, it's on the level of miraculous, right? If someone came up and they were sick and we just laid hands on them and healed them, it's like we'd be like, man, this is cool. God is really among us, right? This would have built our faith. This would have encouraged us as a congregation. And that's why I just, to be honest, I see a lot of abuses today, and I just go, this is not patently miraculous. This is something else. One other thing on that is some people say, well, if it's not genuine gift empowered by the Spirit, is it empowered by Satan? And I guess I'm not going to go that far because Paul doesn't go that far. Paul gives them the benefit of the doubt. He doesn't say, oh, you know, you fakers, you guys are from Satan. No, he doesn't say that. He says, no, these are the parameters with which you could speak in tongues in the corporate body, and it'll sort itself out. Jody?
Yeah, I guess just kind of along that line, going back to what you said, like, as much as tongue specifically can be a dividing line, you guys have not chosen to make that a dividing line in the doctrinal statement, the statement of faith. So as much as we may have our own understanding of that, we would not shun someone close to a different position. You would encourage them to use it how you think it needs to be used, but they would not be a problem.
Right. So I know of at least two folks in our congregation who would say they have a private prayer language or however, and that's fine. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, anything else on that? Going once, going twice. Oh, so in our doctrinal statement. No, so we haven't made a distinction in our doctrinal statement, and that's on purpose, right? So we would definitely apply these parameters where if somebody were to stand up, you know, no, if this is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, you can control yourself, and there would be an interpretation, otherwise sit down. But we haven't said, you know, people who have a private prayer language are not welcome. Yeah, so Yeah.
So just for clarification, does that have to be a real language? Or is it just
God? If it's truly a gift of the Spirit, it's a real language. We don't see anything in the Bible where the gift of tongues, or again, literally languages, is anything other than a genuine, actual language.
So when somebody says they have a prayer of language, it is a true existing language that somebody...
If it's truly a work of the Holy Spirit, yes. Well, yes.
Isn't the point kind of that, like, even if, say, maybe someone thinks they have a prayer language or they don't, or whatever, if they're not making a problem of it in the church service, and they're in line with the doctrine statement every other way, we're not going to be like, you just can't be a part of this church.
Right.
Because we disagree with you on this tiny little thing that you do in your room by yourself.
Right, and so that's our position, is that if somebody, you know, says they have that, that's fine. We're not gonna separate on that basis. So it would be a different issue if they were causing disruption in the congregation, and that would be true with anything, not just this gift. Does that make sense? Yeah, and it can, depending upon the charismatic group that you're around, it can be this almost feel like a second class, like there's most of us, you know, and we're down here because we don't have this gift, and then there's these people who have been rebaptized in the Spirit or baptized again in the Spirit is what they'll call it, and these are the ones who have the gift of tongues. And that's why I spent some time last week talking about what does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? And it just means to be saved is really what it means. Yeah. And there's even like the far fringe of Pentecostalism will say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. So that's the far side of that. Troy.
So I have a helpful tip. If it's accurate, if not, just correct me.
Okay.
This is my own thoughts.
Yeah.
But I have the understanding that if you are speaking in a tongue, that you as yourself, you can understand it, but you don't have the infallible interpretation of that. So like every time when you speak it, you will understand what you're saying. And this is my reasoning. Like in chapter 14, verse 4, it says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So it's like, it seems to me that the concept of building up the church is the words that you hear encourages you. And so like the person who speaks in the tongue can understand it himself. He can cognitively rationalize what's going on, but he doesn't have the infallible gift of interpretation. And then like in later on in the chapter, it says in verse like 30 and 13, therefore, one who speaks in tongues should pray that he may interpret, so he can infallibly interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays that my mind is fruitful. And then verse 16, it keeps going on. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So I was just wondering what you thought about that. Like, if we speak in tongues, if it,
you're not going to stand up, are you?
No.
Okay, I'm just getting a little nervous.
No, not at all. But like, it seems to me that the person speaking in it always knows what's going on. They can actually understand what's being said.
And what I would understand, especially in light of verse 13, where he says, therefore the one who speaks in tongues should pray that he may interpret, is just that the person who has the gift of tongues understands what's happening, even if they don't understand what's being said. So I think there's this internal edification that, oh, the Spirit's moving through me, empowering me to speak in a language I don't know, even if I don't know what the language is. And I think that's why 13 says, I think there were probably people who had both tongues and interpretation.
Yeah, so my question would be, if I don't have to understand, but I can be edified by the tongues, why is it that I shouldn't speak unless there's interpretation. Because obviously if I speak out loud, I can be edified if I don't understand, but like the body of Christ can't be edified. And that's where I get confused. But it seems to be like if I can understand what's going on and I can actually know the words, but I don't have the infallible interpretation,
yeah,
then I can't communicate that perfectly. Therefore, I can't edify or build up the church.
Yeah, because I think you would know that the Spirit is working in you. That's why. And only you would have that personal experience of understanding the Spirit is working in you. So I could get up and I could start speaking in German, or I could start speaking in made-up language. Only I would know. But the congregation might go, oh, wow, he's speaking in tongues right now. Well, what's the verification of that? Interpretation, right? So if there's not that interpretation, then
Then
I just sit down, even if it's genuine. Happens with prophecy too, right? So only two or at most three prophets should speak, even though people would understand that for sure, right? But it seems like there's this set limit where Paul goes, look, I know the Spirit of God's working in you guys, giving you, you know, revelation, whatever, but you're limited here, two or three. Steve, and then was there one more?
Dave.
Yeah. His answer. His answer to the tongues issue is literally what we have on the very front of our bulletin, is an order of service. Dave.
I just wanted to throw in down in 22. He specifically says tongues are assigned for unbelievers, so that gift has a purpose, and it references back to the Old Testament passage there. That's what it was for. So the idea of you just spontaneously speaking in an uninterpreted language, what does that do for us? How is that a sign? How is that encouraging to an unbeliever unless it was interpreted?
Sure.
Otherwise, it's just confusing and doesn't add to the experience of God.
Sure.
It's just some random.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's interesting. So in verses 26 and following, he has this order of service, basically, is what he goes through and says, if you just follow an order of service, you guys would be just fine. Like, all this stuff will sort it out. So just random question. Like, would it be helpful for you guys if we did, like, a study through chapters 12 through 14 and talked about this? Would that be, is that interesting at all? A couple nods. Okay, we'll consider that. All right. If you have more questions, come talk with me afterwards. But let's kind of wrap up the rest of this. He seals the believer unto the day of final redemption. The idea of sealing is that the Spirit is inside of you and you are stamped as God's. Right? Once you are sealed by the Spirit, you are always indwelt by the Spirit, and you will be so until the day the Lord returns. His presence in the Christian life is the guarantee that God will bring the believer into the fullness of the stature of Christ. You can look up Ephesians chapter 1. But the idea is that the Holy Spirit is something of a receipt that we have. When we were first married, we went and we bought washers and dryers at Best Buy. You go in, you plop down your $500, and they give you a receipt, and you walk out the door, and you're like, where's my washer and dryer? Like, I just paid a lot of money for these things. And actually, you have to stand there by the curb with your truck, and this little forklift will come around, and then you show them the receipt, and then they give you the goods, right? You get the thing that you paid for. It's kind of like what the Holy Spirit is. He's your receipt, right? And on the day of the Lord, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit will get all the inheritance that God has promised us. Same kind of idea. So we have this inheritance. In the last line, he enlightens and empowers the believer in obedience, worship, evangelism, and service. So he enlightens us, that is, there's what's called the doctrine of illumination. He helps us to understand the Bible. Oh, Ethan? Right.
So once the Holy Spirit
Yeah, so we...
no undoing.
Right, so we hold to the doctrine of eternal security, that those who are God's children will always be God's children, and the reason for that is actually the work of the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, thank you. So, back to this last line. He enlightens us, he helps us to understand the Bible, the Word of God, and he empowers the believer in obedience. There's nobody who can say, well, I can't obey. No, if the Spirit is inside of you, yes, you can. You actually have the volitional ability to obey the commands that God has given us. The Spirit also empowers us to worship God, proclaim the gospel, and to serve the church. And all of those you can look up in Romans chapter 8. Any last questions on Spirit? Sam?
Just kind of like towards the beginning when you were talking about how the Holy Spirit is a force.
Uh-huh.
I know that, like, intellectually, like, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, fully God. He's not just, like,
Sure.
force that emanates from God. But I don't really know how to, like, really let that seem real to me. Like, it's hard because still when I read the Bible, the Holy Spirit just seems so much less personal than God the Father. And Jesus, like, he seems like he does things, but it's hard to think of him as, like, actually, like, having a... Yeah, like...
So can I... So what she's describing is sometimes it's hard to... It's hard to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, right? And to relate to him as a person. We often relate to the Father, often relate to the Son. And one of the things that I would say to you is pray to the Spirit. Thank him for things, specifically. And pray for things, specifically. You know, we're able to ask for gifts. We can actually go to the Spirit and say, Spirit, you know what? I see this lack, you know, at Redeemer Bible Church, and I'd love it to be filled. Would you fill me with that ability to get that done, or fill someone with the ability to get that done? And I would say praying Trinitarianly, if that's a word, in a Trinitarian manner, I think would actually start to help you to do that. Because I probably pray to the Father 90% of the time, the Son 9.8% of the time, and then the Spirit just very little. And so, yeah, we don't relate often to the Spirit, who really is like the most intimate person of the Godhead in us as a person often. And that's what I would start with, prayer. Yeah. Anything else? Good. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for your word through which we can understand you better, and specifically the Holy Spirit. And Spirit, we do pray that you would help us to understand your word, that you would knit us together in love and in unity here at Redeemer Bible Church, that we would use the gifts that you've empowered us with to serve each other, even if we don't know specifically what it is that you're working in us, Lord. May we just have that heart to serve one another, sacrifice for each other, and to love each other. For your glory, we pray. Amen.